Okay, what I want you to do now is to take your Bible, or pew Bible if you didn't bring one, but each individual should have a Bible, and I want you to find a psalm to pray through. I'm going to give you just a few minutes to try this on your own in a moment. If you want to take one of the psalms of the day, it's going to be 25, 55, 85, 115, 145. This is one of the best groups of five in terms of almost all of them are fairly easy to pray through. Like Psalm 23 is such an easy one to pray through. The imprecatory psalms aren't as easy. If you take any group of five, sometimes only two or three are easy. Sometimes all five of them are pretty easy. Today is one of those days. But it doesn't have to be one of the psalms of the day. It can be just a favorite. But don't take more than a few seconds here to find one to pray through. And in a moment, when I say go, if you want to move around, you know, you want to go to the back of the room, somewhere else, please feel free to do that. I may leave the room. But when I say go, I'd just like for us to not have any whispering or talking, because we're only going to have just a precious few minutes anyway. We don't want to distract others by whispering. So if you want to move, go to a corner of the room, whatever, feel free to do that. But if you would just immediately get into prayer, we'll have so little time. And in a few minutes, I'll call us back to prayer. And guys in the back, when I come up and stand here at the front, you can turn the microphone back on then at that point. So any questions about that? All right, I'll come back and call us back in just a few minutes. Let's pray.
I always hate to interrupt people when they're praying. How did it go?
A lot easier.
Why was it easier?
It always brought fresh things to mind to pray about.
Okay, so it kept bringing fresh things to mind to pray about. Good. Someone else? Sense of flow, meaning? Okay, you didn't fits and starts, weren't bogged down. Okay, great. It's a more God-centered way of praying, isn't it? It's not just, Lord, here's my list again, but it's the things that God wants us to talk about, things on His heart. Someone else, how'd it go? Focus is your thoughts, right? Yeah, your mind doesn't wander. When it does, got something to come back to. The next verse, right? It's not, okay, what can I think of now to pray about? You don't have to think of it. Just come back to the next verse. Someone else, how'd it go? Yes. So it springboards you into praying other scriptures as well. Others come to mind to pray about. Do you have that experience as well? Good. Which is going to happen more than just saying the same old things about the same old things, right? Yeah. Okay, so when you get distracted, you pray about the distraction. All right, someone else. Yes. Okay, so it brings together those different aspects of prayer. You've taught that, I'm sure, as I have. You know those, that outline, that acrostic for prayer, ACTS, you know, begin with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But you know, after a while, that can become the same old thing. If it's up to you. Okay, I'm going to start with adoration. How am I going to adore the Lord today? Well, say what I said yesterday. You know, I'll adore the Lord like I did yesterday. And it becomes the same thing. Whereas you pray this way, you will find that most of those elements are in all those psalms. Maybe not in that order. Psalm 51 starts with a confession. Is that okay? How do we know it's okay? Yeah, God wrote it. He can mess up our outline if He wants to, right? And Psalm 150, some are nothing but praise. That's okay too. But I believe if you'll pray through Scripture, you'll find most of those elements in most of the psalms, or at least prompted by them. If not there on the text, they're prompted by that. Good. Someone else? Sorry? Meaning? Yeah.
Yeah, it's a more God-centered way, more doctrinally sound, more focused on the right things. Good. Someone else? Yes.
And I was still gone.
Yeah.
There's no lag time either. And then if, like you said, if one word pops out, you'll take off on that, but then just keep coming back. And it was quite a trip.
Well, you only had about 7 or 8 minutes, but most of you appeared to be pretty well into prayer when I came back. You could have continued on, couldn't you? A lot easier. And you know what? If this will work late on Friday night, the tiredest time of the week, this will work any time. Right? Over here, some hands. You. Yeah, we're told to pray in the Spirit. There's a greater sense of that, right? And more confidence that that's the case when we're praying through Scripture.
I felt the same, but also more the sense of an audience, almost immediate audience with the Lord.
You said like an immediate, almost like an immediate audience with the Lord. It's more like a real conversation with a real person, isn't it? And isn't that the way prayer ought to be? Because we are having a real conversation with a real person. Right? But the difference is, we're not having to imagine God saying things to us. Away with that. This is God speaking, isn't it? This is God's word. It is God speaking to me and to us. And so, like a real conversation with a real person, he speaks, and then I respond to what he says. When I've said everything I want to say, then what do you do in a real conversation with a real person? You let the other person speak. You go to the next verse, and he speaks, and you simply respond to that. You said all you want to say, you let him speak again. See how easy that is? You are freed from the burden of thinking you have to come up with everything that's going to be said in this conversation. Somehow we've gotten into our heads that if we have this conversation with God, whatever's going to be said, we've got to say it all. And God's like there, okay, come on, I've got a universe to run here. What is it? Didn't you say that yesterday and a thousand times before? Think I've forgotten? You think I don't remember? But it's not like that. You're freed from the burden of thinking everything's going to be said, you've got to say it, and what tends to happen? Well, since we don't have the time or the creative energy to talk about the same things every day, we default into saying pretty much the same things about the same old things. And we're bored by that. When it's boring, it's hard to pray. You are freed from that burden. Don't you hate it when you are in a situation and you feel like you're having to carry the whole burden of the conversation? Husbands, protect your ribs from that sort of thing. But husbands have been there too. Husbands have been there too. When I was pastoring, people would visit our church, and I would talk to some of these guys and say, well, I understand you visited our church Sunday. Yeah. Well, good. Glad you were with us. Did you enjoy your time with us at our church Sunday? Yeah. Well, good. Glad you did. We're glad to have you. I'm here to talk to you about that, answer any questions you have. Do you have any questions about our church? No. Come on, man. Help me out, you know. Carry your end of this conversation. We hate to be in that conversation, especially and if it's all the time, and somehow we've got into believing that that's the way it is with God. We come to God. He's up there waiting. Uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. And we've got to come up with everything that's going to be said. And since we're going to talk about the same things pretty much because our lives consist pretty much of the same things, right? Thank the Lord, those six things we talked about, thank the Lord, they don't change dramatically very often. Our family doesn't change dramatically very often. You know, our finances don't change dramatically very often. Our work doesn't change dramatically very often, thank the Lord. So if we're going to pray about the same things, you know, that's pretty normal.
Who's got the time or the creative energy to come up with brand new ways to talk about the same things every day? No one. But we don't have to. Let God come up with new ways to talk about them. Let Him initiate the conversation and you simply respond. Anybody can do that. So today He may want to talk about being your shepherd. The next day He wants to talk about His glory. Next day, He wants to talk about His will for your future. Psalm 25, you know, seeking His will and so forth. And you just respond. That's easy. Anybody can do that. Someone else, how'd it go? Anybody? Yes. Go ahead. Uh-huh.
The words, everything came right here, so you didn't have to stop and plan something. It just happened.
Yeah, just open the Word of God and talk about whatever it is on whatever page. That's why I said, once you've done this, you can open any part of the Bible. And you won't need notes to remember how to do it again next time, will you? Once you've done it, it's just so simple. Which brings me to this point. If you ever teach this to anybody else, and it's so transferable, you may not have a couple of hours, as I've had to do it. You may not have but 30 minutes, but there's two things you must do. You must do if you ever teach this to anybody else. First, and most importantly, give them a chance to try it right then. Otherwise, they'll walk out saying, that's a good idea. I'll have to try that someday. And they never will. But now that you've done it, even just 7 minutes, some of you are hooked. You'll never again pray the same way. You'll never again say the same old things about the same old things because of that 7 minutes. And you'll never forget how. It's like riding a bicycle. You never forget, and you'll never need notes to remember how to do it. So give them a chance to try it right then. Second, have some opportunity for feedback. The testimonial benefit that comes from that is often very powerful, as well as giving an opportunity to teach from that. I always get the same sort of comments. It's a more God-centered way. You know, my mind didn't wander. Time seemed to pass so quickly. It spun off so many other ideas and things, especially from Scripture to pray about. But there's a great benefit of hearing you say that rather than me say that sometimes. Especially when everyone can affirm, yeah, that was my experience too, just like yours. Give them a chance to try it right then. Give an opportunity for some feedback. And one of the questions I often get about this is, what about a prayer list? Well, I've done this a couple of ways, back and forth in the last 25 years or so. I tend to just let the Scripture suggest my prayer list for that day. But if you find yourself failing to pray about some things you want to more consistently pray about, you can use a prayer list. You can incorporate a prayer list. It might look something like this. You read, the Lord is my shepherd. Who in my prayer list needs shepherding? Shall not want. Whoever here needs is in want. And so forth. So you can accommodate a prayer list. Or you can just let the Scriptures give you the prayer list spontaneously as you go through them that day.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, we're going to come just briefly in a moment to how to do this with a group. But both of you guys have mentioned something here that's very important, is that you'll, by praying this way, you'll find yourself praying about some things that you know are on God's heart and things you normally wouldn't think to pray about, at least in that way. I'm not going to call on anybody, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But how many of you did find yourself praying about some things you normally wouldn't think to pray about? Can I see your hand? It's just about everybody. Now, but how many of you also found yourself praying about the things you normally do want to pray about? I see your hand. Yeah, it's just about everybody. Isn't that amazing? By going through the Psalms like this, you'll pray, as you've pointed out here, things will come to mind that normally wouldn't think to come to mind. They're not on your list. If your prayer list were as big as the Boston phone directory, you wouldn't think to put these things on a prayer list. But you pray for them, and you ought to, because they're on God's heart. But you'll also find yourself praying about the big six things in your life that comprise your life, but you'll pray about them differently. at the seminary just about, you know, several times every day. At the beginning of class, I actually used this. But if I didn't, it's the same prayer every day. You know, bless the class several times a day. How many ways can you think of to say, bless the class? But if we pray through Psalm 23, it's Lord, shepherd us in this class today. If it's Psalm 51, it's Lord, forgive us for not always applying our minds as we ought to our studies. If it's Psalm 139, Lord, we sense and acknowledge your presence here in room 103 today. It's the same prayer, bless the class, and yet it's different every time. It's the same prayer, but coming through the filter of a different psalm, it's different. And so, though you pray about the same things every time, or you pray about the same things through a different psalm, Lord, shepherd my family today, there's just something different about that shepherding imagery that energizes your prayer life. These are inspired words. And the next day, you pray for the same family, but you pray about different things. It's the same prayer, you know, bless my family, but it's different every day. And it's not just different, though. That alone is worth it. It's not just different. The words we're using are inspired words. There's a supernatural quality to them. Well, let's see what we've learned here tonight. What we've said is that this prayer request, whether it's let's just call it praying for your family, one way or another. What we usually do is come at it the same old gray, colorless way, if we could have that. The same old things about the same old things. That's what we usually do. But now, what we've learned is that we come at the same thing instead of the same old way. We have a different way to pray. Let's say today you pray about your children, your family from Psalm 23, and it's, Lord, please shepherd my family today. Make them your sheep and so forth. And just the freshness of the new imagery energizes your prayer. But it's not just that it's different. These are inspired words. The next day you may pray from 1 Corinthians 13, asking that God would cause your children to manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The next day it may be from Psalm 1. You ask the Lord to make your children meditators on the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for your children or grandchildren? But would you ever think to pray that if you didn't pray through Psalm 1. The next day, it may be that you'd pray that they would manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The next day, you may pray that they would sense the presence of God wherever they go. It's the same prayer, bless my family, but it's different every day. But it's not just fresh and novel. We should pray these kinds of things. But these are things that are, these are inspired words that we're using. Furthermore, the Bible says we must pray in accordance with His will, 1 John says, for our prayers to be answered, right? Can you have any greater assurance that you're praying in accordance with the will of God than to pray the Word of God? So there's so many reasons, so many benefits to praying this way. Now, sometimes I'm asked, what about praying through Scripture with a group? Go ahead and run all three of those bullet points up there. I'm not going to spend much time on this because it just takes a little bit of time. We may have a handout for you before this is over. You can get this on my website, and I can tell you more about where to get that later. But the most important thing, you brought this up about doing this together. You don't want to try to pray through Scripture with a group unless the people have done it individually. If we had tried to do this as a group 30 minutes ago, it would have been a disaster. You have a better idea about how to do that now because each of you have done it individually. You have an idea of what it's like. People need to have experienced it individually before they try corporately. I mean, corporate prayer is always more difficult, almost always, than individual prayer anyway. So people need to have some experience in this. Now, if you do, if you take this down or later if you have it, I just want you to remember that we've got good, better, and best here. First one's good. It can work. You just assign to each person, if this is my class, if this is my family, so you take the first verse, you take the second verse, you take the third verse, you take the fourth verse, and we pray. We get started, okay? Doing fine. Second verse, third verse. But his verse is, oh, Lord, dash your children's heads against the rock, smash your teeth in their mouth. And he doesn't know what to say. Or he's embarrassed. You know, it's, what do I do? So it can work. It can backfire. To read the psalm aloud, Dad, and this group may be family, one of the things I'm very big on right now is family worship. The latest book I've written, a CD where I basically preach the book, is on family worship. maybe a Sunday school class, maybe a whole church-wide prayer meeting. Second way may be to read the psalm aloud, dad or group leader, or have each person read it silently. Sometimes I've done it this way. I say, okay, everyone, listen, I'm going to read this psalm. Or I may say, look, here are the five psalms of the day. You pick one and read it silently. I'm going to give everybody a few minutes. And then after that, I would say, now we're going to pray. And I want you to pray, as many of you as are willing, I want you to pray aloud, starting with a verse that impressed you in the reading of this psalm. If more than one person chooses the same verse, fine. That can work very well, unless people get off of that verse. As long as that verse is sort of the springboard into prayer, that's fine. But once they get off of that, it can begin sounding like the same old things about the same old things. Perhaps best is to read the psalm aloud, then you as the leader call out one at a time as needed the phrases or the verses that are the most conducive to prayer, that are the common denominator in terms of ease. So if I'm the prayer leader, I might call out verses like "The Lord is my shepherd," and I'm going to skip verses like "Dash the children's heads against the rock." Okay? I'm going to pick and choose. I'm just going to, the psalm that I've read, I'm just going to call out phrases, and as many will respond to that. If I call out "The Lord is my shepherd," and several people pray about the Lord's shepherding in various ways. Then when it's quiet, I call out the next phrase. And so I just throw out the ones out there that are easy for people to pray from. All right, let's move on here. I have my students read the biography of George Mueller. In fact, we discussed this in class just yesterday in a slide presentation on the life of George Mueller, considered by many the greatest man of prayer and faith in the history of the church. He lived almost all the 1800s in Bristol, England. He had four very significant ministries, but he's known almost exclusively for his orphanage. He would, in a time in Dickensian England, when otherwise they would have been beggars on the street, you know, Oliver Twist, like situations, Mueller fed, clothed, housed, and educated as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, over 10,000 in his lifetime, without asking for money, just praying for God to provide. Of course, at the end of every year, he would produce these annual reports in which he would talk about how God had provided, how they'd used the money, and those reports, by implication, let people know that he would gladly receive gifts to the ministry, but he never made the needs known or asked for money. And he had in those annual reports over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Now, there are some people he prayed for their salvation for 60 years before some of them were saved. But God funneled over $500 million in today's money through Mueller's hands. It's just one of the most remarkable stories you'll ever read in your life. Well, George Mueller said that for 10 years into his life of faith, not when he's a nobody, but he's already known around the world as the great man of prayer and faith. He's been known like this for several years now. He said for 10 years into that life, his habit was, after getting dressed in the morning, he would pray until breakfast. And sometimes it took him half an hour to an hour, he said, before he really got into the spirit of prayer. And only then did he really begin to pray. So he would try to pray. 30 minutes, an hour, like trying to start an old lawnmower. You know, that's his heart. He tried to get his heart going. Finally, after a half an hour, okay. All right, now I feel like praying. I feel like praying now. Now I really am praying. What do we do? 5 minutes, 7 minutes, cranking on our cold heart. We just kind of grind that out. It's just duty prayer, just obligatory prayer. We do it because we know we're supposed to do it. Mueller would keep going until he felt like praying. But that often took half an hour to an hour until, he said, he made one slight alteration in his prayer life. What do you think it was? He began to pray through Scripture. And he said, after that, I scarcely ever suffered this way anymore. We think of Mueller as a man who could spend hours on his knees, and I suppose he could do that. But what he typically did, he had these five big orphan houses on dozens and dozens of acres. His quarters were in orphan house number 3. and they had this brick wall around the perimeter of the property. And he would walk behind that brick wall, take his Bible, and he would pray through a passage of Scripture. And it got to be that people would come out to watch the great man of prayer pray. Well, it gave him the willies just like it would you. So he had them build the brick wall real high, and he walked behind this wall, and he prayed. He said after he started praying like that, he scarcely ever suffered anymore. And I can say that since the 1st of March, 1985, praying this way, there is nothing that more quickly kindles my cold heart than praying through Scripture. I almost never go to prayer feeling like praying. And then Charles Spurgeon, a great British Baptist preacher of the 1800s, he wrote of your pastor and myself and so many, said somewhere, we ought to pray when we feel like it. Well, I began by saying we don't pray because we don't feel like it. But he said we ought to pray when we feel like it because it would be a shame to miss such an opportunity. But he also said we should pray when we don't feel like it because it would be a shame to remain in such a condition. Man, why can't I think of things like that? Well, indeed, we don't pray because we don't feel like it. You get up at 6:30 or 7 in the morning to pray, you don't feel like praying? Cheer up, you're normal. You know why you don't feel like it? You're sleepy. And you haven't been thinking of God and the things of God for the last 6 or 7 hours. You've been dead to the world. So we don't normally wake up with our hearts just instantly on fire for the things of God. I mean, if George Mueller didn't wake up feeling like praying, don't be surprised if you don't wake up feeling like praying. But God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer and a fire? It's like a hammer that breaks hard hearts. My word is like a fire that melts cold hearts. You wake up in the morning, your heart is cold, you're normal. But the good news is we're not subject to those feelings. We can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into our cold hearts so that by 6:35, just like by 8:35 tonight, you begin to feel like praying. If this will work late on Friday night, the tiredest time of the week, this will work in the mornings and any other time. Well, in closing, we'll ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to put these three texts up there on the overhead. Let me tell you about the first two while you look at Acts chapter 4. On the cross, Jesus, as you know, said only 7 brief things. Brief because he had been nearly whipped to death. He was in agony. He was dehydrated. And as you know, as he was hanging on the cross, to get enough breath to speak, he had to push up, which would just bring agony on his feet that were spiked to the cross. But he had to push up on that spike, get enough air to breathe. In fact, as you know, that's how they, when they wanted to finally kill them, they would break their legs and they couldn't push up anymore and they would die of asphyxiation. So everything he said was very brief. But the longest of the 7 things that Jesus said was this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first verse of Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is prophetic about what? The crucifixion. There are more details about the physical aspects of crucifixion in Psalm 22 than all the rest of the Bible put together, all the Gospels. 2 of the 4 Gospels simply say they took him and crucified him, and it goes on. But we learn more about the physical details of crucifixion in Psalm 22. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. They can count all my bones. They pierced me and all these other things. 2 things, lengthy statements said at the foot of the cross were prophesied verbatim in Psalm 22. That's the passage in the Bible prophesying what Jesus was going through on the cross. I'm confident that's what Jesus was praying through that psalm. That was the passage about what he was undergoing. Now, to some degree, that's speculation. But we know this. we know he prayed the first verse. And because he could only speak so briefly, I'm confident he's telling us there. He was praying through the whole psalm, telling us that first verse, and then continued to pray through that psalm. And then at the end, Psalm Luke 23, into your hands I commit my spirit, from Psalm 31. Jesus prayed the Psalms. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been threatened. When they'd been released, verse 23 says, they went to their own companions. They went back to the church and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In your Bible, it may be in small capital letters or quotation marks. Many believe this was from Psalm 146, verse 25. Who, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? Second half of verse 25, all of verse 26 is from where? Psalm 2, the early church prayed the Psalms. Jesus prayed the Psalms. The early church prayed the Psalms. Go thou and do likewise. Now, I began by saying that there's this common, almost universal problem in prayer. See, you've got personal spiritual disciplines and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Those that we practice alone, those that we practice with other people. We're to pray alone, the Bible says. We're also to pray with the church. We're to worship God privately. We're to worship God with the church. The two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word of God and prayer. With both of them, there's an almost universal problem. With prayer, the problem is that we tend to say what? Same old things, but the same old things. And that's boring. When it's boring, we don't pray. We don't feel like praying. But there's a simple solution. It's got to be simple because God expects all of his people to pray, right? He gives all of us the privilege of prayer. And so it has to be simple. And the simple answer is to pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. With the other of the most important personal spiritual disciplines, the intake of the Word of God, there's another similar, almost universal problem. And here it is. It's true for our most committed daily Bible readers, who, by the grace of God, they intend to read their Bible every day of their life. But they read a chapter, they read three chapters, however much it is, they close their Bible, and on most days, if pressed, they would have to admit what? I don't remember a thing I read. It's not your age. It's not your IQ. It's not your educational level. It's your method. And there's a simple solution. It's got to be simple because God intends all of his people to profit satisfyingly from the Word of God, right? People all over the world, high, low IQs and high, everything else. Tomorrow, we talk about the solution to that problem. Let's pray together. The psalmist said, O you who hears prayer, we thank you, Lord. 6.7 billion people in the world, and us here in this corner of it, you hear our prayers. And at the throne of heaven, you hear what we say at this morning, at this moment. And like the apostles who came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's our prayer. Teach us to pray as Jesus prayed, as the early church prayed, as George Mueller prayed. Teach us to pray. Cause there to be much lasting fruit from this evening together. And we ask your blessing on tomorrow. In Jesus' name and for your glory, amen.